So you probably saw in the bulletin the topic, the pre-existence of the Messiah. Did Yeshua, Jesus, pre-exist before being born of Miriam? And if so, in what form, power, or likeness? It's a mouthful, I understand. So, if you also saw in your bulletin, this is supposed to be interactive, which means you guys have to participate. This is something I've been studying into, and so I'd like to hear from you as much as you hear from me. So, seems like a big topic, but it's an important one, something I've looked at for some time, and I hope by the end of this, not to persuade you of anything, not to come some definitive answers, but at least to hopefully challenge you, consider some scriptures, maybe differently than you had, and just kind of think about things and challenge yourself. It's also something we've been thinking about because we have a couple we know, I would say more kind of Hebraic roots, who left and went to Judaism completely. And part of it is because, you know, they were listening to some rabbinic guys and some of the questions that they would set up. In part because they didn't believe Yeshua was the Messiah, that he pre-existed. And the Jews will set up certain, I call straw men, to blow them down. And you know what I mean by straw men. They'll set up certain reasons why Yeshua can't be the Messiah based on a false premise. And then they're easy to blow over. So, for some questions, for example, Jesus can't be the Messiah because scriptures condemn human sacrifice. So, obviously, he can't be the Messiah because Christianity teaches that he was a sacrifice, right? And the Old Testament does condemn human sacrifice. So then how could he be the Messiah? How would you answer that? You've heard the expression that Yeshua was 100% man, 100% God. Is that true? Is that possible? Was Yeshua human flesh? Okay. Well, we're going to show you some stuff that may challenge some of those ideas. So we want to think about that. But so my purpose, again, not to get you to get you to believe what I believe or come to some distinctive opinion or premise, but to get you just to think. And again, we want you all involved as much as you want to be. We'll also look at some of Jewish writings. We're also going to look at the Targums. People know what the Targums are? Targums are the Aramaic writings or commentaries, actually, of the Old Testament. And these were actually kept in the synagogues and read right along in the first century with the Hebrew Scriptures. So we're going to look at how some of those deal with this situation, like the Word of God. We're also going to look at the New Testament, of course, and the Old Testament. So let's get started. To begin, I'm going to ask for some help. There's lots of scriptures to this effect. But I'm going to call on three people. My first question is, give me a scripture that you believe proves that the Messiah did pre-exist prior to being born by Mary. Well, we're going to get a mic to you and you're going to read it. Okay. Oh, well, if you can quote it close enough, okay. Somebody might have it. If you've got the scripture, then. And you didn't bring it with you.
Hey, he plainly stated, and I believe it's in the book of John, that he looked forward to going back to having the glory that he had with his Father before the world was formed.
Okay, I'm going to cover that one. I know which one you're talking about. That's one. I don't know if we should really count, because you've been involved with
it
this.
It counts because you didn't do this before me.
Okay.
Right. And it's not very often that I can quote a scripture, go to a scripture, so I'm thankful for this one. I'm going to go with John 1:1.
Okay.
In the beginning was the Word was with the Almighty, and the Word was the Almighty, and the same was in the beginning with the Almighty.
All right, there's two. We got one more? All right, Dennis over here had his hand up.
Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
Yeah. You would think that that would be a hard one for the Jews to defend, right? So there's three. You know, there's a bond. Oh, what? You got one more?
I think it's Psalms 81. Where David says, "My Lord said unto his Lord." So okay. It almost seems to indicate two.
There's two going there. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to go to John 1, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read this. But, hold on, as soon as I can find it. There it is. I think. You got somebody who would want to read?
I'll do it. Over here.
Oh, wait, wait. Don't read it yet.
You want a different version?
No, no. Okay. No, you're going to go read it off there. Just a second. You got to record you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
All right. So I've captured Matt's word. I have the word of Matt right here. Is this Matt? Sorry, wrong one.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Okay. So I have the word of Matt right here. Is this Matt? It is. Right? Is this Matt? Everybody agree? This isn't a trick question. Everybody's looking like, I don't know. Where's he going? Got my jackalope here. So if I was the creator, and I could take Matt's words and put them into this jackalope and make this jackalope come alive, would this be Matt? Not quite. That's kind of a measured answer there. I got Matt's words. If I put him in, wouldn't this be Matt? Or would it be Matt's words? Okay. So, if we think about this with the Most High, we have the Word. It was the word of Elohim, right? And he was with Elohim, I have Matt's words. I could put it by Matt. His words would be with Matt. But it says it was also, the word was also God. So I'm just giving that for an idea to think about and how we look at this verse. Okay, thought somebody was going to say something. John 17:5, I think this might be the verse you were talking about, Charles. It says, "Now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Seems pretty clear, right? He's going to restore his glory that he had with him before. By the way, before I even started this, I was going to ask, how many of you believe that Yeshua pre-existed? Show of hands. There's a couple hands on up, but pretty much everybody. I don't even know why I'm giving this, because everybody already knows the answer to this, right? But we're going to try to challenge you a little bit anyways. One more, 1 Corinthians. I like this one, 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not should be ignorant. All of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Indeed, all the sea eat the same spiritual meat, drink the same spiritual drink. They drank that spiritual rock, followed them, and that rock was Messiah." That would seem pretty obvious that then he must have pre-existed, right? Okay. We're going to be able to defend our position here. We got to know what the other side's arguments are, right? So now I'm going to ask for 3 volunteers to give us scriptures which show, or that they may use, to say the Messiah didn't exist prior to being born by Mary. I need 3 volunteers. I don't see any volunteers. Oh, we got a taker. Josh. Can I get him a mic there, please? I knew I could count on you, man. The rest of you got to be thinking, we need 2 more.
Okay, so Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one."
Took an easy one. Well, does that certainly one of the things the Jews would point to, right? Anybody else? A verse that you could point to that would kind of show he didn't exist.
I don't remember where it's at, but there's a verse that says, "I alone am the God and there's none other besides me."
Okay. All right. So there's 2. Need 1 more. Anybody?
John 17:3 and 1 Corinthians 8:4-6 in my Bible, it refers those to being the same thing, but I haven't looked at them yet.
Yeah, 17:3 would probably show that Christ going back to live with the Father. So let's look at a couple. I have a few up here. I figured that might have been a little more difficult for some. Isaiah 44:6, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahuwah of hosts, "I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Okay? Again, there's several that we could turn to, so I'm just going to turn to a few. Isaiah 43:11, "I, even I, am Yahuwah, and besides thee there is no Savior." He's the Savior. I was talking about earlier in the message, the name Yahushua is Yah saves. He's the one who does the saving. Messiah was the vehicle to do that with. Psalms 86:9-10. "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Yah, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone." It seemed to kind of contradict John 1, wouldn't it? Deuteronomy 32:39. "See now, I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that Yahuwah, he is Elohim, there is none else beside him. These would be verses a lot of Jewish people would point to say, seems pretty obvious, all by himself. New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself ransom to all to be testified. Doesn't that show that there is only one God? No. Because Yeshua is the mediator. He's not a God. Okay. So it's a uniplural one. Jesus. I'm back. All right. So there's some verses on both sides of that, right? I don't know that I would agree with all of them either, but that's ones that they point to. So, as I mentioned, one of the issues that came up with this couple was is that they were taught, well, there's no human sacrifice. Scripture speaks against that. Now, don't we agree that he was a sacrifice, right? No questions there? So, oh, get a mic.
My understanding of a human sacrifice was that the sacrifice was not necessarily willing, but and Christ was a willing sacrifice. He gave himself to be a sacrifice. So it was a voluntary effort.
Okay. But we have a lot of scriptures that says you shouldn't have human sacrifice. We'll go through a few of those in a minute. So I was going to go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, and walk in love, as Messiah also loved us, gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet-smelling savior. One of many scriptures that we could point to. So one argument, like I mentioned, the Jews use is you can't have human sacrifice. Again, this is another scripture talking about that, yeah, he was a sacrifice. His body was a sacrifice. This is in Hebrews, I think. I got to put the book on the top. But how about, yep, got another taker over here.
I was just going to say that when you think of a human sacrifice, the way we think of sacrifice, it's usually that we purposefully sacrifice him ourselves for our. The priests would sacrifice the lambs. However, it's the Jews that sacrificed him for us, the community.
Okay, but don't we accept that as sacrifice in our replacement? Okay. All right. I know this is right after lunch. I'm making you all think hard. Maybe not some of you, not so much. I don't know. A couple places. Obviously, the human sacrifice thing is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. Leviticus 18:21, about where they were offering their offspring, their children to Molech. Right? And Deuteronomy 12:31. You shall not behave thus towards Yahuwah, your Elohim, for every abominable act which Yahuwah hates, they have done for their gods. So, aren't we yeah, they were sacrificing to some foreign gods, to Moloch or whatever. But he's saying we're not supposed to do what they do. Okay. I'm just throwing out some topics here for you. Yeah, Daniel.
Hey, John, it talks about like us as humans not to have a human sacrifice, but it doesn't mention anything about Jehovah himself performing the sacrifice.
Oh.
It says in the book of Genesis itself that Jehovah himself will provide the sacrifice.
Okay.
Sacrifice that was mentioned was with Abraham and his son. That God instructed.
So does that contradict these other scriptures? That says you're not supposed to do that?
I think Daniel's on track there.
Okay. All right. So we'll leave human sacrifices behind for a moment. Can one man save another? Psalms 49, 7 through 9. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and has ceased forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Seems pretty clear right there that one man can't give himself as a ransom for another. Doesn't it? Or does that mean something different? So, again, I'm just looking at some concepts here, and I'm hoping I'm going to get some feedback from you guys here in a moment. Let's look at one other thing. Oh, we got a taker.
Okay, yeah. I'll give it another try. But Jesus Christ was not a man like another man. He was different. He was a perfect man who never sinned, which set him apart from all other men.
So you prescribe to the 100% man, 100% God thing?
No, because that makes 200%. Okay. You can't have it.
Good mathematician. Okay.
So I got to say, in retrospect, that he's 50-50.
50-50?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Half from his mother and half from his father, which was the Holy Spirit of God, the Father.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah. sorry. I can't leave this one alone, but
go ahead.
He was 100% man, but walking in the light, and he could do nothing without God leading him to do it. And so he was 100% in the light, which is walking with his Father, Lord, with his Father at all times through the Holy Spirit. So that's like asking, okay, am I 100% man and 100% Holy Spirit? That's the analogy, and it's a straw man.
Oh, it's a straw man. Using my terms against me, I see. Yes.
Physiologically speaking, uh-oh, the DNA would have been half from God and half from human. Where that goes with that, I don't know, but unless God changed everybody from there on out, that half comes from the father and half comes from the mother. When you form a being.
And you can support that with scripture?
I'm saying from the physiological standpoint of how humans are born.
A comment there.
Uh-oh.
I'm just saying that's how that
works. Okay, you're not talking about Yeshua. You're just talking about... We're going to touch on that a little bit.
I know it's at least Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, but Paul twice mentions... that calls Yeshua the second Adam. Okay, so it's my take that he is like Adam was before Adam fell. Still having that holiness, still... So if you want to say he was maybe different than us, it would only be in the regards that he was like Adam before whatever change happened, whatever it was that they lost.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people point to, I think it's in Genesis 5, where it then says when Seth was born, he was made in the likeness of Adam.
That's right.
Versus where Adam was born, he was in the likeness of Elohim. Okay. She has a maybe hand up. All right. Shifting gears again. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wast not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, that's a quote from Psalms 40, 6 through 8, which kind of basically says the same things, sacrifice and offering that I did not desire, mine ears, thou is open, burnt offering and sin offering thou is not required. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Hebrews, though, adds this thing, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So, if we think about that, and kind of back to the, can he be 100% man and 100% God? Let's think about that. Let's look at that body. The body was prepared for Messiah. We're going to go to 1 John. First of all, I want to make sure I get this on the record. First thing. Hereby know you, spirit of Elohim, every spirit that has confessed that Yeshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Yeshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is not of God. So I agree, he came in the flesh. Because if you say he didn't, that's anti-Messiah, right? By that scripture. Mankind is made of the likeness of Adam. His flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, comes from the dust of the ground. Right? Would you agree with that? Is that true for Messiah? Was his body, his flesh and blood, made from the dust of the ground? You gotta let people go on. No smoke coming out yet, but it's looking good. Yes.
Okay, the original man, Adam, was made from the dust of the ground, but from that point forward, wouldn't all human beings, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, and blood of my, well, however it says it, I mean, man was created from the dust of the ground, but from that point on, with our DNA and everything else, just like animals, they... kind begets like kind. So he was born of the Virgin Mary by the Immaculate Conception, as some call it. So, you know, you can go from there, but the two are one. There's things I would say about this here after you go a little further if I think I'm following you.
Okay. Hang on. All right. So I want you to just think about that. I'm going to go to some scriptures here. Philippians 2:7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Obviously he had flesh. He had blood. And was made in the likeness of men. But again, does that necessarily mean he had flesh that was from the dust of the earth? Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, Yah sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But I think you would all agree, he didn't sin, right? So does this mean he was made in human flesh? Or was he made in the likeness? Let's move on. Again, I don't want you to come to conclusions necessarily. I want you to just think. Stuff for you to think about, ponder about, we can talk about, and for you to go back and study. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not the first was spiritual, but it was natural, and afterward that which was spiritual. This first man is of the earth earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. We think about these scriptures, we read them a lot, but do we really delve into what's being said there? It's a pretty potent scripture. The first man was of the earth, Adam was flesh and blood made from the dust of the earth. The second man, Yeshua, was from heaven. John 6. Read this at Passover time. John 6, 48 to 51. It says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from the heaven, that man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he came down from heaven. So again, I'll ask, if his flesh came from heaven, or he came from heaven, is he still flesh and blood like us in terms of from the ground?
His spirit came down from heaven.
Okay.
Heavenly spirit. But his physical body came from his mother. We assume, and we weren't there, we assume it was a normal birth.
Okay. Let's take a look.
Flesh.
We're going to look at Luke. Luke 1, 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I have not known man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost comes upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Elohim. So this holy thing that's going to be born of her. So this brings up a lot of questions, and it kind of gets to what you're talking about there, Mike. Was Mary's egg impregnated with the seed of Elohim through the Holy Spirit? Or was it an already impregnated egg that was planted within Mary, and she was like the surrogate? We don't know that. Now, related to all this, kind of gets back to something that Denise said. When an embryo is in the mother, where does the blood come from? The mother or the father? No? Food source does. Where does the blood come from? Yeah, the blood always comes from the father. But if the Father was through the Holy Spirit, how does that work? Let's look at another account of this in the book of Matthew. Matthew 1:20, it says, "I'm thinking of these things, lo, a messenger of the Lord came and appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, son of David, thou mayest not fear to receive Mary as thy wife, for that which was in her was begotten of the Holy Spirit." In the Aramaic there it also uses begotten. A lot of the verses, a lot of translations will say begotten. Some will say conceived. So what does that mean? Did the Holy Spirit just impregnate her egg? Or was there an impregnated egg put it within her? It's a big difference. I don't know that we'll have the answer. Ben's got an answer.
Right. Through Joseph. It's got them both.
Right.
So David, I don't know the scripture, but that Christ will come from his seed.
Right. So that's an interesting question. Because if it comes from his seed, where does the seed come from? From the Father? Or the mother? From the father. So if Joseph, in the line of David, wasn't the producer of the seed, because even if you think that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary's egg, that's not Joseph's seed. Therefore, how is he in the line of David? Now, Mary was also of the line of David. She was also a Levite. I know I'm asking more questions than giving anybody answers here, I know. Again, this was to make people think. Okay, I'm not going to come to a definitive answer, so I want you to think. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, the scripture actually says that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, but if you look at the definition, it says countrymen. If Christ was from if he's the line of Judah, and Elizabeth was obviously a Levite, as was her husband, Zacharias, or however you pronounce it, and then their son, John the Baptist, I think if you look at the definition of countryman or cousin, it's countryman.
Yeah, kinswoman, actually. Yeah. But, so from Mary's mother, she was a Levite, but from her father, she was from the tribe of Judah. She was mixed. But I agree, because she's related to Elizabeth. It says Elizabeth, because she married a priest, she had to be a Levite. So Mary had some Levitical background to her also. Okay. Let's go on. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, with that verse, we could argue that the Messiah's body could not decay at all, right? This was written about the Messiah. Obviously, David was in the grave. New Testament, it talks about that. Dead and in the grave, years gone by. But he says, he would not leave him in soul to suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Messiah's body could not see corruption. Not even one strand of DNA. Well, how is that possible? How long was he in the grave? I think we all know the answer to that. 3 days and three nights? Okay. Lord, he stinketh! Who are we talking about? Lazarus. John 11:39. Yeshua said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead and said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he has been dead for 4 days. Obviously, Lazarus had already started decaying, right? But it was only one more day the Messiah was in the grave. So how is that possible that he didn't decay? Now, I know you're going to think, well, they embalmed him and wrapped him. Sure, they did the same thing to Lazarus. How could he not decay? Because obviously the psalm says you would not see corruption. All right, man.
I beg my pardon, but I'd like to back up because Hebrews chapter 7, before you ever get to Hebrews 10, talks about in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. This whole chapter is about a means there was a change in the priesthood. It made it necessary that there be a change in the law, in the
right.
law.
I agree with you.
Okay. So it does say that he sprang out of Judah, so we're talking he's half Judah, half Levite?
No. I said Mary was.
Well, so none of her DNA had anything to do with his flesh and
blood.
Well,
I'm trying
part
to ask you.
Well, okay. I think he was.
You're answering the question with a question. That doesn't work with me. That's my job.
Okay, well, that's not my intent, but I know that he was tempted in all things as we are because he was flesh and blood. Now, as far as his conception, yeah, the Holy Spirit had everything to do with that, but I believe we're talking about a change in the priesthood, and in my understanding of Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3 is that Levi was partial in the law. They profaned God's name, and they were supposed to be the messengers of the law, and they wasn't. They failed miserably.
So I think we're kind of getting off track here, because all I was saying was that Mary was of Levite and Judah. And so my point was, if Joseph hadn't supplied the seed, how is he of the tribe of Judah? That was kind of what I was getting to, and that's all I was talking about.
Okay, well, it says it's evident that he sprang out of Judah here.
Okay.
Hebrews 7:14.
All right.
So that Andy. Makes me question things. So.
All right.
You mentioned Yeshua and Lazarus and something special about the Messiah. Yeshua is known as the Word.
Okay.
Everything was started by words. Yeshua was the sent one, the Word.
Okay.
When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Yeshua said, Lazarus, come forth. The Word was spoken. Since Yeshua is the Word of God living in him, that's the reason why Yeshua was raised. The Word is in him, the Spirit.
Okay. I agree in terms of God raising him. What's that got to do with his body decaying? Okay, but when he was in the grave, how come he didn't decay and Lazarus, one day later, was already decaying? Huh?
When Mary and Martha came to the grave, the stone was already rolled away, and it wasn't sun up yet.
Right.
This argument comes up in a dawn-to-dawn situation.
Yeah, well, I think we all know that.
But, okay. Anyway, so how do we know that he didn't start decomposing, other than the spirit part of him is not going to decompose? So it raises a lot of questions, and I'm not being an antagonist. I appreciate you making us think, but some scriptures might cause us to think a little more.
Yeah. All right. Did Matt have something? Nope. Okay, I thought I had you. So, if Mary was the actual mother of Messiah, not just a surrogate, then wouldn't the Messiah inherit original sin from Adam? If part of Messiah's makeup is half his mother and half the Holy Spirit, he had a human element to him, wouldn't he inherit Adam's original sin from him? Uh-oh. she's got a cross look on her face.
I have heard, and I don't know where I heard it.
Okay.
I have heard that the sin nature
comes through the Father. So therefore, if he had his mother's DNA, he didn't have that sin nature that came through the Father. Now, as I said, I don't know where I've heard that.
Okay. Somebody earlier had mentioned the Immaculate Conception. You know where that comes from?
Catholicism.
And was that referring to Mary?
No.
Because the Catholic doctrine is actually that Mary's mother conceived Mary without sin. And so that's the Immaculate Conception when they talk about it. Yeah, wow is right.
I think Mary's father was also named Joseph.
Right.
And he was of the line of Judah. David.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was getting at is I was just talking about Mary. She was a kinswoman to Elizabeth, but from her father's side, she was of Judah.
I have a couple comments. This could take all night, folks. That's fine. This is still the Sabbath, and this is what God wants us to do. As far as if he was born flesh and blood, if there is an Adamic part to him, that you have to consider an age of accountability. I don't know that that's biblical, but I can say this, that Christ, when he was called good, he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God the Father." Right. Why did he say that? Because the potential was there for him to sin. Of course, he never even had a wrong thought. But he wasn't going to call himself good, and Satan wouldn't have tried to tempt him if it was impossible for him to be tempted. So you see what I'm saying? Because we've had this discussion.
So are you saying it was impossible for him to be tempted?
No, I'm saying there's people that say he couldn't sin because he was the Son of God.
Right.
Well, why then does it say he was tempted in all things? And why did he say, "Don't call me good yet"? Because he hadn't fulfilled his commission. And okay. Satan knew that. And I think he was also standing at his side when he was clothed with filthy garments there in the book of Zechariah. Joshua is Yeshua when you look at the way the word works.
Right.
So, and you know, fasted 40 days and he was tempted. So as far as what age is it when we reach the age of accountability? He was sitting in the temple reasoning out the scripture when he was 12 years old and he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, I don't think. He was led by the Spirit, and that's a different story. Yeah.
But, all right. So you got onto something here I'll have to touch on. Can a spirit being be tempted to sin? Well, obviously, Hasatan did, right? We read about in Genesis how that the angels came down and sinned by cohabitating with women. They weren't supposed to do that. So the idea that Messiah couldn't sin because he was from God, spiritual beings can also be tempted to sin and do sin. Okay.
You have written, then would not Messiah inherit the original sin from Adam? Yes, he did inherit a sin nature through his mother.
Well, wait a minute. It says he was without sin.
Because he never sinned, but he had a sin nature. There is a difference.
Okay.
I have a sin nature. It doesn't mean I have to sin, but I do.
That's what I was trying to get at when my Paul called him the second Adam a few times, is I don't think he inherited the same sin nature in the same manner that Adam didn't have it. Adam was a blank slate. They hadn't done anything yet. We, like it says in Genesis 5, he says that Seth was made in Adam's image. He doesn't say Seth was made in the image of God. And that's what we inherit. But I believe if there was any, like some people think he had this huge advantage, I don't think he did, just that he was like Adam was before Adam sinned. And I personally don't believe he inherited that sin nature.
Okay. So if he didn't, then either Mary wasn't the actual mother, or something else had to happen. Right?
There.
John 11:39. And she was said, "Take me away the stone, Martha." This was about Martha now that he stinketh, of course. We talked about that. Nobody's given me a good answer about why he didn't decay after 3 days, other than flesh. Let's move on. So here's somewhat of a working hypothesis, or just some random thoughts, if you'd rather. Something for you to think about. Yahushua pre-existed as the Word. Agree with that, right? The right arm, the salvation of Yah, all through the Old Testament, you see, this is by my right hand, before salvation comes through. He existed as that. We know from Scripture that Yahuwah prepared a body for the Messiah in the likeness of human flesh. But heavenly flesh, I'm going to call it. As we read there in John 6, he came down from heaven. It's that flesh that people were supposed to eat, not the flesh of the dust of the ground. Yahuwah, through his Spirit, placed an already fertilized egg, a zygote, or an embryo, into Mary. If that didn't happen, he wouldn't have inherited that original sin business. Right? Yeshua was tempted just as we are. Whether it's, as you said, he was like Adam from the beginning. He was a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice, but not a human sacrifice. Okay. And six, he was placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but didn't decay because he had a different flesh. Any thoughts? Whoa! Let's start on this side of the room and work our way this way.
I'm gonna go back to Abraham. So when he was ordered to sacrifice his son, if Abraham knew the word, the Torah at that time, would he not have said, "My Lord"? You know, argued with him, saying, "Your word says I'm not supposed to do human sacrifices. What are you having me do?"
Okay. All right, I'm here.
That's an interesting point. Okay, one of my points was point six. He was placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but did not decay. It does not say that his spirit stayed there, though, and we don't know exactly what happened to the flesh. The flesh was apparently changed to heavenly flesh after he was resurrected. But the spirit, as my understanding, when we die, the spirit immediately goes back to God the Father who gave it. So the spirit did not stay in the grave. The spirit departed from okay. him at death.
Okay. So when he was resurrected...
I'm wrestling with it.
When he was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, and he asked them to touch him, he says, because they thought he was a ghost, he said, "Does flesh and bone... You know, does a spirit have flesh and bone?" Didn't say flesh and blood. Said flesh and bone, right? Didn't have blood. Didn't need blood. Earth, us, we need blood because that's where our life comes through, right? Oxygen through the blood. But at that point, he no longer needed that because he had eternal life. He was immortal at that point. So he no longer needed that. He had life within himself, given to him by the Father. Didn't need blood anymore. Kind of a sidetrack, sorry. A couple other people had their hands up. Bob, did you have yours up? Or you don't have to, that's fine.
was thinking of the part where he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and the like Lazarus was in 4 days, like he smelled. It doesn't say that he didn't smell.
Oh, it doesn't say Yeshua smelled. Didn't smell.
No, it doesn't say.
But then what do we do with this verse in Psalms that says that he would not see decay?
Well, you can have a body for a certain amount of time that doesn't do much decaying, you know.
Okay.
I mean, that's a possibility.
Jeannie?
It says in Psalm 16:10, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So it was through God who did not allow that, given if he hadn't put a stop to it, I'm assuming that means he would have been corrupted.
So he caused it not to have a decay.
That's what I read in okay. Psalm 16.
Okay.
Well, along that line of reasoning, you know, Lazarus did stink, but he was made whole. They took the bandages off of him. All things are possible through God. And the sepulcher was sealed up with a big old heavy stone, and the decay process is slowed down by temperature, lack of oxygen, and what have you. Regardless, we knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He said, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days." Talking about him, not the physical temple. But you said flesh and spirit both can sin. Right. So if he was both, he still did not sin. He was tempted. And he says, "Don't call me good yet because I haven't completed my mission," is what my thoughts are. One more thing on testator. The testament, for a testament to come to fruition, the testator has to die. He is the New Testament that replaced the old punishment sacrifices and what have you. So he had to die, and his blood covers the sin of all mankind. It's retroactive, and it's for the future. But all that was fulfilled through him, and his closeness to God the Father means that he was able to do this.
Okay. I didn't have really anything to do with this, but okay. Anybody else? All right. So I'm just throwing this stuff out here to you because, and I said this was some of the working hypothesis. These are the things, these are the ideas that people will challenge believers on, that Messiah is not Messiah. So I'm kind of rolling them out there for you to be thinking about it. Maybe we don't have an answer, but we should be thinking about an answer because we may be challenged someday. We should be thinking about these things. Until Yeshua returns, we may not have answers to all of them, but at least we should be studying into it and thinking about it.
Well, I mean, that's one point where I think this is important, because we should be able to give an answer, you know, for the hope that lies within us. But a second part, too, is I think, you know, the devil's really good about twisting our thoughts and how we see things. And how human or how not human he was, I think, can be a big part of that, because I think a lot of Christianity looks at like, well, he did something that we cannot ever do, right? But to me, all he did was confirmed what he said to Israel. I somewhere, maybe Deuteronomy 34, where he says to them, "Do not think this commandment that I give to you is so far away that it's across the ocean or up in heaven." He's saying, no, you can do it. That's what he says at the very end. And I think that's why he sent his son, to show us, to give us an example. We absolutely can do it, to not nullify it. So if he, like I said before, if he had any sort of an advantage, it was just that he was the second Adam, but he was tempted just like us to show us that, hey, I did it, you can do it.
Right.
John?
Yes. Good point.
Well, we talked about a lot of scriptures in the New Testament, but yet
our friends that have gone into Judaism and have now denied Messiah, those scriptures meant absolutely nothing to them. So we have to be able to look at things and prove things from where they're at and pull scripture and proof from the New Testament, because anything
from
that
the
was
Old Testament.
Or from the Old Testament, yeah. Right, because anything, I mean, there were a lot of us that were like concerned and talked with them, and anything that was presented to them from the New Testament, it was like, that means nothing. So we have to be able to look at, I think, Old Testament scripture to show them that Messiah is all over the Old Testament.
And that's a good point, because even think about the disciples and Paul. When they were preaching, there wasn't a New Testament yet. It says even that Abraham was given the gospel. Can we prove that? Where? Where can we prove that in Scripture? He also talked to Nicodemus. He said, talking about the Spirit blowing here and there, and Yeshua said to him, you are a great teacher in Israel and you don't even know these things? So they taught these things, Paul, the other disciples, all from an Old Testament reference. Can we do that? Can we do that?
Just came to mind when we're having a discussion over here, sidebar, but...
sidebar, huh?
Yeah, two concepts here. Number one is God the Father utilized the Holy Spirit to impregnate Mary, and Christ had the Holy Spirit throughout his life. He could have sinned. That's why Satan tempted him. And from the death standpoint, if he's in the grave, who's to say that the Holy Spirit didn't do a miracle to keep the body from decomposing during that 3 days? I don't know. But there is scripture popped into my head that said he defeated death. Maybe this is one of the parts of the defeating process, as he kept the body from decaying. Just a thought.
Yeah. All right, let's move on. How many of you have heard of the Memra? Okay. The word of Yahuwah? The Torah of Yahuwah. The Memra is actually the Aramaic phrase that's used in place of the word. Means basically the same thing. We're going to talk a little bit about the Targums here. They were a paraphrase of the Old Testament. They were almost like a translation, a commentary. These were used in the synagogues right along with the Hebrew writings. Went off to be referenced and talked about. Often when the Targums come to a passage where Yahuwah is anthropomorphized, okay? This is a big term for nothing. Just means human form or personality is attributed to something that's not human. Sometimes we do that to animals, also to deities. And it's also where they use this in the Targums, where two or more Yahwehs are indicated in the same text, and they will substitute the Memra of Yahweh for one of those two. Somebody mentioned the scripture, Yahweh, my Yahweh, and David. They would substitute the Memra of Yah in for that. Can you think of some examples about how the eternal is anthropomorphized? Yeah, like when he talks about him walking in the coolness of the day. Talks about him having eyes and having feet, having hands. Does he really have those things? No, it's a way to try to express, he's a spirit, but trying to express him doing certain things. You also get a term that's used as the angel of Yah.
I want more here that, and also this went back a little ways because you mentioned about a scripture from the Old Testament, Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," which indicates to God. Or to,
that's it?
To a God.
That's not what the Jews say.
Well, say let us. But,
because the Jews would say, he's just there with the angelic beings and stuff, we're going to make him like us.
That's how they would explain it. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. So we heard about, we use and see in Scripture, the angel of Yah. It's interesting, some of the Jewish writings, the Zohar states, is they get so much right, but they're so wrong, I don't understand it. But it says, there's a man, if he is a man, who is an angel. This is the angel of Metrodon, the keeper of Israel. He's a man in the image of the Holy One, blessed be he, who is an emanation from him, from God. Yea, he, Metrodon, is Yahuwah. Of him it cannot be said, he is created, formed, or made, but he is an emanation from the Most High. So this is how they explain this thing. They're like so close in some ways, and so off in others. It's ridiculous, but emanation just means emanating from someone. You think about chemistry, a radioactive particle. You have something that's radioactive. It gives off radioactivity and goes to different stages of radioactive elements. So, again, this is kind of what the Jewish thought is. It gives us some ideas, I think. Colossians 1:15, who is in the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of every creature. Talking about Messiah, he is the image. Okay. So even the Jews would point to that and say, okay, we go back to our concept about the angel of Yah. Yeah, he's in the image of Yah, but he isn't Yah. 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him. Kind of seems like pretty obvious he had to exist prior to, right? But again, in what form or fashion is really the question. He is that before all things and by all things exist. Philo, who is a Jewish writer back in the first century, he kind of parallels somewhat with Josephus. He writes, for those who cannot look upon the Son of himself, behold him in his reflected light, even thus do they regard the image of Elohim, who is his angel, the Memra, the Logos, as Elohim himself. So again, they have a concept of what's going on here. Not quite on it. For them to sit there and say, well, he didn't exist, even some of their own writers kind of contradict that. John 1:1, as we read, in the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim. In the Targums, it would just be, in the beginning was the Memra. And the Memra was with Elohim, and the Memra was Elohim. Again, same thing, just a different language. When Yah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone, fire, from Yahweh out of heaven. It's one of those occasions where you got two Yahs going there, right? So this is, and Yah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Yah out of heaven. So the Targums would say, and the Memra of, or the word of Yahweh, caused to descend upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Yahweh from heaven. So it was the word asking Yah in heaven to rain down. So there's a lot of this. We could go through a bunch of this. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures on that. I was interested, though, if you could go to Exodus 24. I think it's in verse 9. This is where Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders are going to sit down after the covenant meal. This is the covenant meal after the covenant was given. And can somebody read that? We got a mic there for somebody. I think it's verse 9.
You want just verse 9? Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. That was 9 and 10.
Okay, 9 and 10. Somebody have something different than that, where it says body of heaven in your verses? Body of heaven? Anybody else see anything different? Nobody? Everybody's got body? There are some versions that actually say bone of heaven. Which I think is kind of an interesting verse. Because who is he, obviously? Who are Moses and them actually eating with? Is it the Father? But we read in the New Testament that no man has seen the Father nor have heard his voice. So the person that's the personage who is having all these interactions, including this one, couldn't have been him. But it's interesting, there's a verse or two that has actually the bone of heaven, and I'm not really sure why that is. Deuteronomy 30. This is somebody referenced this verse earlier. Verses 10 through 16. Would somebody mind reading that for us? Would you mind? Okay.
Shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you should turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in the heaven that you should say, who shall go up to us, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it to do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who should go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto your mouth, or very near unto you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it.
Okay, thanks. So I think this was somebody referenced the scripture earlier about that the Torah is not so far away, it's not in heaven. Paul in the New Testament does kind of an interesting thing. You know, Paul is a scholar, Torah scholar, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You see how the Apostle Paul uses this, has a say in his topics. We're going to go to Romans 10, verses 4 through 9. It says, and for Messiah is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so I guess by that verse, we don't have to keep the law anymore, right? Because he ended it. Right? No?
The word for end in the Greek is telos, which means goal, it's not the goal destruction. He points
right,
to it.
Right. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks about this wise, saying, not in thy heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Messiah down from above, or who shall descend from the deep, that is to bring Messiah up again from the dead? But what saith it, the word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, as the word of faith which we preach? So Paul uses, where it said in Deuteronomy, his law, his word, and substitutes basically the Messiah for that. Well, he is the word, right? He talks about, we read there, in that, lo, the volume of the book, it is written of me. It was written for him. It was written of him. He is it. I think that the scriptural evidence is that Yeshua the Messiah is precisely what he says and claimed to be. He is the word of Elohim. A couple scriptures here to write down. Psalms 33, verse 6 and verse 9. Psalm 104, verse 30. And Psalm 148, verse 5. Somebody mentioned earlier the Shema. Shema, obviously, there is an important thing for the Jews, but really is a plural situation if you get into the background of it. But I just wanted to throw this out. I wanted to get some input. This is what I'm working on. This is what I'm thinking about, because we've had to deal with some situations. And I think it's profitable for all of us to have a better understanding, so that if we're asked or if we're confronted with issues like these, at least we're thinking about them. I don't know if we're going to come to a definitive answer. So I hope you thought it was at least profitable to think about. And I appreciate all your help. And that's all I have. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments or...
As it says, you know, in John, that he was the word, that he dwelt with God and so on. Our words are a part of us, and they dwell with us. And they explain what we believe when we speak them. They're not a separate thing from us. They're not something out there. They're a part of what we are. So I kind of believe a little bit like if this is the line you're thinking, the word, the things that were created by his word, our words have creativity. Certain people have power in their words. If they say something, things get done, and so on. So I think that's a good analogy, that his word is what became flesh, and it seems to explain a lot of things.
Yeah, because there's verses that say that God created all things, but then there are also things that say to create all things through Messiah. Well, that makes perfect sense, because if he's his word, it says, and creation came into being by the word of Elohim, that's the literal word and him as well. So, anybody else? Yeah.
Okay, yeah, I'd like to go back to that number six that we had on the board.
You're kind of stuck on that one, aren't you?
I got the context of it. There were 3 days and three nights in the grave. We don't know that he, how long he was there. It was 3 days and three nights before they discovered that he was there. And they had to roll, the stone had to be rolled back for them to observe it, not for him to get out.
Well, remember, when they came, the stone was already rolled back.
Yeah, it was back. Yeah. But he could have been, we have no idea how long he had been gone from the grave.
The prophecy was, like Jonah, he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
But we don't know that he was in that particular place 3 days and three nights.
Right.
It appeared that he'd been there that long. But the heavenly body thing, if he was converted, resurrected, he could have been in there 3 days and three nights, in a heavenly body that he was seen by humans. Mm-hmm. And so that would be the other context, that his human body was in the grave for 3 days and three nights also.
But when they came, his body was gone. So whether it was a human body or what, that body was gone. Mm-hmm. It had been changed, you know, maybe it had been changed. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Oh. again.
Yeah, you gave us a lot to think about, and I couldn't find the scripture. There's one that says, he who thinks he knows anything knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We don't. We're putting our heads together, and this is how we're going to get the answers. But, you know, the Jews never did accept Christ, and Judaism is a false religion, and there are scriptures that talk about them which say they're Jews and are not. I think I'm on the track of who these are. And Christ talks about them all he needed to in Matthew 23. He had nothing good to say about them. And he also goes on to say that as they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. So if these people want to come and talk to us about these things that they use according to their own writings and everything, the only thing I'm going to read is this right here and try to get all of it out of it that I can. But I'm not going to worry about them. They might want to kill us too. Well, that, if that happens, so be it. But I
think it's important for us, because if we have members of the body who are being picked off by this, we need to have a good answer to be able to counteract what somebody might be saying.
Yeah, well, I believe a lot of what they think they understand is based on what they wrote. They taught for doctrines, the commandments of men, and their traditions of men didn't mean nothing, but what's in here is what counts. And God is not the author of confusion. When you go to defining words, that's the first step. You got to know there's not any one scripture going to contradict the other. Another one, it's always by the testimony of two or more scriptures that you'll find an answer. And when you're on the right track, you're going to see further reproof, which means further proof, and it's going to be in here. But the Holy Spirit was mentioned. Well, there's your teacher. If we're praying and asking for understanding, they will guide us and teach us all things.
Absolutely.
But it's not going to be any one man show. It's going to be all of us collectively, and this is what this is all about. I do appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah.
Well, I appreciate all you guys coming. Thank you. Oh, Rose. Oh, okay.
I have heard, and there again, I don't have any references about the scripture that says that he was in Sheol for teaching the demons at that time that he was in the grave.
That is actually a scripture. Which one is? Josh, get on that. You got your little search engine going there. Yeah, that there is a scripture to that effect. I can't think of what it is right now. Okay, somebody else have... Go ahead, Daniel, while you're still looking there.
Okay, John, can I read a scripture?
Sure.
It says in Luke 16:31, but Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe or be convinced if someone rises from the dead. A big reason these people from Jews for Judaism and the other faiths are really picking off our people is we do not know the front of the book.
Right.
If we take time and study... And like as you mentioned, we don't have to keep the law. Remember, the Torah was given. Grace is given first, then the Torah. Israel was saved by the blood of the Lamb. The law is known as Torah, teaching. If we don't know the front of the book, we could be in trouble. But if we know the front of the book and we could see Messiah in it, it'll give us a better chance and to help witness to those and those that are in those.
Yep. Thank you. That's a good point.
Off what he said. That convicted me a number of years ago to know more about the front of the book, because I noticed, like, online, a lot of the atheists, they would cherry-pick verses from the Torah that I didn't have an answer to. Why is this here? Well, this is supposed to be your God, and you don't know. I mean, it was just like, whoa, it really hit me. And so that caused me to look more into it. And the more I did, I mean, this is his instruction that he gave it. And when you learn more about the laws, it teaches you about the lawgiver and his character.
Good point. Yeah. All right, Josh.
Hello? Hello? Yep. Okay. I believe you're talking, it's this harrowing of hell or whatever, Ephesians 4:9. Now, the expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above the heavens so he might fill all things. Is that the one? There's one that where it talks about him...
Like teaching.
Ministering to spirits.
Ministering to spirits, yeah. That's it. All right. Anybody else in the meantime? He'll find it. All right. Well, thank you, everyone.